2 Timothy chapter 1, we'll be reading one verse of Scripture this evening. 2 Timothy chapter 1, we'll be reading verse number 7. If you're there, say amen. I'll wait a moment. It is an honor for me to get to be here these couple of days and to share with you what God has laid on my heart and the time we're living, what's going on in our world, what's going on in our lives as individuals. Just because you live right here doesn't mean that you're not exactly in the same place a lot of folks are all over the world when it comes to wondering what's next. And that's an exciting time for the believer. We sometimes don't look like that it's exciting, but it is an exciting day for the believer because we know if we just cross-reference the U.S. News, World Report, any newspaper you want to pick up, cross-reference that with the Word of God, you find out something very wonderful, and that is that Jesus is soon to return. Thank God for that. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 7, and here's what it says. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Let me read that one more time. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's what I want us to focus on for just these few minutes this evening. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that when everything else falls, your word will still stand. We thank you for that tonight. We thank you for this opportunity to have moments of revival in our lives where you can remind us you're still God. There is absolutely nothing that's bigger than you are. And if tomorrow comes, it will be because you allow it. If we can wrap our little finite minds around just those things, we can live a life of victory even in today's world. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. I want to share with you tonight this particular message. The grace to live in faith and not fear. The grace to live in faith and not fear. When Paul wrote this letter to this young evangelist by the name of Timothy, and he got to this particular verse, I believe with everything in me that he intended for this young man to realize that what he had been telling him is that he was afraid to do what God was telling him to do concerning the people and the time in which they were living. If we read this first letter to Timothy and then we read all of this second letter to Timothy, we find out that it is actually true. There are some things that this young man needs to realize. He's going to have to be a spiritual leader over folks that are older than he is. And because he's been raised properly, he doesn't want to be disrespectful to them, but he does want to be respectful to the office that God has placed him in when it comes to leading them in a spiritual way. And that's what this verse of Scripture teaches me, and I pray that it will teach you tonight as we try to literally unpack this one passage of Scripture. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear. We live in a time of fear. I don't have to tell you that. You live closer to these things that have taken place in recent years than anyone else does. You understand what's going on far better than anyone else in the United States of America could understand, because you live in the hub of those things that could cause great distress to our nation. You live in the hub of those things who could be attacked before any other piece of soil in the United States. You live close to that. So I'm not telling you something you don't already know. What I do want to share with you tonight, though, is this. If you are one of those that wakes up every morning and looks out the window to see if it's okay that you go outside your home, let me tell you something. This is not what God has allowed you to live in. You may think that's where you are, but it in fact is not. He wants you to live in some great things. Fear is not one of them. The reality of living in fear is the following. Firearm purchase is up over 70% in the last 5 years. That is a fact. That is not general statistics. That is a fact. People no longer go to bed at night without locking all of their doors and their windows. How long has it been since you left a door or a window unlocked in your house? Even better than that, there are more common, ordinary, hardworking people figuring out ways to install alarm systems in their homes than ever in the history of our nation. That's the time that we're living. Astounding. We no longer stop to help anyone on the side of the road because we're afraid that if we do, we're going to get hit over the head with a tire tool because whoever this is actually doesn't have anything wrong with their vehicle. They want help. They may have even flattened their tire for the simple purpose of robbing you when you stop. That is just where we are living. We live in the fear of the unseen. We live in the fear of the unknown. The unseen being what would take place without us having any clue what just took place. We didn't see it, but it happened around us. The Oklahoma City bombing. Snipers in the D.C. area. Most recently, the Las Vegas shooting. All of these things that are taking place that cause our level of fear to rise every day. A little bit more and a little bit more. And it causes us to actually be the definition of fear in this passage of Scripture. Fear in this context is not the same word fear, not the same English word fear. It is actually a different word in the original language. In this context, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear. The Greek word is deleia. That word deleia literally means cowardice, timidity. As my dad, who pastored for over 50 years, he had his own vocabulary by the time he retired, was forced to retire due to illness. And my dad had some very strange words that I had never heard before in my life. One of those words was standoffishness. Standoffishness. That's what he described as cowards are standoffish. And they have this condition called standoffishness. And when I saw this particular passage of Scripture, when I was developing this outline that God had given me, the first thing that came to my mind, and I couldn't help but just sit there at my desk and laugh. And it's not really funny, but it was funny to me at the time. We are filled with this disease of standoffishness. Literally, every day of our lives, we're filled with this problem. Everything that we do now has a checks and balances system attached to it. When we get out of our house into the garage, we are looking circumspect to make sure there's nothing else in the garage with us before we get in our car. When we get in our car, before we back out of the garage. Sometimes even before we turn the car on, we have our seat belts on. We have checked to make sure everything is in its place. Everybody that's supposed to be in the car is in the car. We have done a survey. Then we hit the button. The door goes up. We're going to back out. As we back out, circumspectly, we're doing what we're not supposed to do driving a car. We turn around and we're looking at everything. Because we don't know what's in the front yard. The reason we don't is because we are scared to death to walk out on the front door and look to see what's in the front yard before we back out of our driveway. As silly as you think that may sound, that's where we are. We don't want to admit it, but that's where we are. And we're living in something that God does not want us to live in. Fear has gripped our nation. But in God's word, this great apostle has told this young evangelist the formula, if he paid attention. The formula for living a life of victory and a life of freedom. And I want us to see that very quickly. Number one, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power. God has given us power. What kind of power has God given us? Well, if the sovereign of the universe gives you power, don't you think it's probably going to be a little bit more exhaustive, a little bit more detailed, a little bit stronger in its strength than the Ever-Ready Bunny? Probably a good idea to think that, because it would be. We have an inexhaustible resource of strength available to us. But I want you to see the greatest picture of power that I see in the Scriptures is this picture of power that I'm about to show you. God's grace seen in the undeniable resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the single greatest picture of power that I know anything about. The original language, the word power is dunamis. That word literally means the inherent supernatural ability residing in us by being filled with the Holy Spirit. If you go to Newport News, Virginia, you can see some cranes that will literally lift an entire ship out of the water. That's a lot of power. You multiply that by 10 million, and it still will not get to the strength and the power that causes one which is dead to be raised from the dead. That is power. I've seen where our Lord was laid. This last spring, for the first time in my life, I had the opportunity to make my way to the land of the Bible. There are some folks in this room that went with me. And I will tell you, there were certain things that I was expecting to get me, to cause me to be emotionally and spiritually moved, because I had always read and studied about these things that took place and about where my Lord went and about what took place in those 33 years that He was on this earth. What happened in His life? What took His life? Who took His life? All of those things that we know about when we read the Word of God. But when I got to the place where they say, this is where Jesus was laid. This is the tomb that was borrowed for just a little while. And there's so much deliberation and so much theological argument over why did the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords have to have a borrowed tomb. It's because He was a good steward of what He owned. That's why He knew He wasn't going to need it long. Therefore, He just borrowed it instead of spending money on it. Let somebody else do that. Power resides in the picture of an empty tomb. And when we get our little minds wrapped around that, and we realize that that inexhaustible resource has been handed to us when we said yes to Jesus, we can walk out those doors and strut like a big chicken if we just understand not who He is in us, but who we are in Him. His power demonstrated in us and through us to a world that thinks He doesn't exist. But all you've got to do is walk out that door and do something, that random act of kindness. Do something that is uncharacteristic of humanity in this world today, and you can show that inexhaustible resource that's called power. God's power, the power of the Holy Spirit that resides in us, that causes us to do things that are not normal, not common for people in today's world. But we, the children of God, still exercise in His power, and that's how we can go longer than the world can go on what they think is their power. Dunamis, not delea. And then we move further into this little verse of Scripture that you think, after you just read verse 7, there's really not a whole lot there. It's kind of profound, but there's not a whole lot in it until you start digging into it. And then you find out, wow, Hoover Dam, all of the electricity that is made in the Hoover Dam, as it still is pales. Significantly pales in comparison to the power that's being talked about in this verse of Scripture. All of those things, you go to Niagara Falls, and all of the power of that water as it falls off the side of that rock, and it hits the bottom, and all that, it literally crushes anything that's under it. All of that power, any picture that you can come up with in your mind, it literally still pales in comparison to the power that we have at our disposal, because we belong to Him. As the song said last night, I'm His, He is mine forever. Therefore, the power stays with us as long as we're in this body breathing. It's Him working through us. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, dunamis, and of love. The word in the original language is agape. Agape literally means this: to exhibit esteem and goodwill toward others without selfish agenda. Agape. How long has it been since you had someone tell you that they loved you? How long has it been since you've had someone tell you that they loved you and you knew that they meant it? And what did it do for you? What did it do to you? What did you think when you left their company? That word love, in the English language, is so flippantly used. But when you look in the context of this Scripture, and when you find this word in this passage, the English language does not do a real good job. The English translation does not do a real good job of defining that which can cause a heart that is black with sin, that is dead in trespasses and sin, to begin to beat again. There's only one kind of power that can bring life back to a dead heart. Whether it be physically dead or spiritually dead, There's only one kind of power that can make that happen. And that's the power that we have with this tongue when a holy God gives us the message to deliver to another carnal, fleshly being that needs to know that God cares for them. You want to see love in action? You don't have to say a thing. You do the right thing at the right time. And I'll promise you, that person that you are exhibiting that love toward will know exactly what's going on. This day and time, we have a lot of young people that have no idea what real love is. Some of our children are growing up right now in this society today thinking that love literally means they get a new iPhone by the time they're the age of 6. And it's loaded with games that they can play and be entertained. That's love. That's what they think love is. When in fact, I guess I'm just old school, but I think that love actually would mean that instead of giving something to babysit them, you take them outside and play in the dirt with them. Take them fishing. Let them hook you in the ear. Make memories. Do something other than stare at the world by way of a screen. If you truly love them, make some memories. Get out. Go do something. Let your preacher think he beat you playing golf. Whatever you want to do. That was one of your parishioners that said that. I won't tell you who it was. But love is literally God's grace, and it's shown by the unconditional redemption of Jesus. And the greatest picture of love that I know anything about would be the picture of a perfect, sinless Christ on the cross of Calvary. And there he sheds his blood for the remission of our sins. And only his blood to this very day, from the time it happened to right now, tonight, at 8:05. His blood is the only blood that can cleanse us of our sins. You can listen to every TV preacher you want to listen to. You can watch every video you want to watch about all these different ways and variables that you can get to heaven. But let me tell you something tonight. This is not Mark talking. This is not a TV preacher talking. This is not the latest, greatest bookseller talking. This is the Word of God talking. There's one way to get to heaven, and it is through the unconditional love exemplified by the blood that came out of the man named Jesus the Christ. Your name being written in the Lamb's Book of Life because you have accepted that blood as your payment for your sin debt, and it is pleasing to a holy God. That's how you get to heaven. Don't let anyone else fool you with any of this other malarkey and garbage that's going around today. There's one way to get there. I'm telling you that tonight because I personally am sick as well of hearing all of these variables trying to make it an easy thing. Do you think it was an easy thing for Jesus to die on the cross? Do you think that might not have been the greatest example of unconditional love you know anything about? There's some of these folks in here, some of you all I have known for years. There's one, a young person, I call her a young person. She doesn't think she's young anymore, but she's young to me. She always has been. When my wife and I were dating, I fell in love with she and her sister and their family. And she's still just a kid to me. She's grown, has her own family now. But I love that kid. She's not mine, but I love her. I remember when Larissa and I were dating that she and her sister would like to go certain places with us or would ask to, and we just tell her, no, you're not going with us. You're not going with us to the movies. We're going on a date. The last thing we want is a couple of 10-year-old kids going on a date with us. She didn't like that then. But as much as I love her family. My son was here last night. And there are others of you that I've known long enough that I have a relationship with you. I love you in Jesus. But I don't love anyone in this room enough to go and get my son and crucify him so that you could continue to live. That's my boy. And that may sound selfish, but I'm just being honest and transparent with you. There's not a one of you worth me killing my son for. But that's what a holy God did. If you want to see a picture of love, all you have to do is look at Calvary's cross. That's how much he didn't want us to spend eternity in hell. That is a very delicate subject this day and time. Nobody really wants to talk about hell or the reality of it. There are only two places you're going to go when you take your last breath here. And an unconditional love has been laid at your feet to accept or to deny. I was a grown man and had a family before I realized the difference between religion and relationship. And I was saved on a golf course in Oklahoma City, of all places in the world, a golf course. A place where I usually lose my religion. I actually got rid of it completely there and started a relationship with this man called Jesus. That was a really good trade. You say, how'd you do that? Religious? Yeah. Are you still? Yes. I grew up in a Baptist preacher's home. I could put on a dark blue suit and a red tie and a Scofield Bible under my arm and go off to church and look exactly like everybody else on the outside. But what was going on the inside did not look like everybody else. It surely did not look like a saved person. What saves us is God's power. Demonstrated through unconditional love. What causes us to realize our need of a Savior is the last point, which is the last word that we will look at. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So if we go back through it, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but He has given us His grace, seen in the undeniable resurrection of Jesus. He has given us His grace, shown by the unconditional redemption of Jesus. He has given His grace to us through a sound mind, substantiated through the unexplainable resolve that we have when we accept Jesus as our Savior. Power, love, and a sound mind. Dynamis, agape, sophronismos. That's what He wants us to live in. That's the design that He has given this young preacher. And He didn't tell him to just tell him. If He had told him to just tell him, it wouldn't be in here. He told him so we could all know. There is a different way to live, even in the 21st century. You can smile and you can look at a world that don't know how to smile. You can smile and you can look at a world that doesn't know what peace is. They do not know what power is. They think they do, but they don't. The guy in North Korea thinks he knows what power is. The one in Washington, D.C. thinks he knows more about power than the one in North Korea does. And we may find out if which one's right and which one's wrong. But I've got news for both of them. They don't have a clue what real power is. Because when a holy, sovereign God says, "Hey, son, today's the day for fireworks. Go get your bride." You will see an expedition of power like you have never, ever, ever, nor will you ever see that kind of display of power. But it will be wrapped with love. And the reason you'll know what's going on is because somewhere in your life you had a sound mind long enough to make a really good decision. And that decision is to follow Jesus. And not only to just follow Him and commit to being a child of God for the sake of getting to heaven in eternity, but to follow Him and to be able to show a world that we live in today that has no idea what it means to unconditionally love anyone. Everything that is wrapped around our word love that we use today, most of the time it's got something to do with iPhone, iBook, iPad, I love. Well, it's not agape love. Dunamis. Agape. Sophronismos. Power, love, and a sound mind. Every head bowed, every eye closed. While you're in an attitude of prayer tonight, I ask you to be real honest with yourself and with God. What are you afraid of? And is that fear worth more to you than being at peace with your Maker? Is it standing between you and that warm, nurturing, fulfilling relationship that you might have once had with the Lord? Have you heard someone say, God's bigger than any issue you've got in your life? And in your mind and your heart, you don't say it out loud, but in your mind and your heart, you say, I'm not real sure about that. You don't know my problem. You don't know my fear. You don't know my pain. You don't know what I've been through. You don't know what I've lost. You don't know who I've lost. You wouldn't say that if you'd been bankrupt. You wouldn't say that if you'd gone through bitterness in your life. You're just a preacher. You don't know anything. You've never been through hardship. You don't know what it is to have that world by the tail and have to start completely over. And live in fear that you're never going to be able to do it and you've got a family to support. Or you live in fear that if you don't do it, your family's going to leave you. Well, we can just keep on living in fear. Or we can reach way in the depths of our beings. And we can determine to take that last little ounce of faith that we can find. And we can elect stubbornly stand and put on the whole armor of God once again. We can operate in God's power. We can show unconditional love to a world that is in desperate need of knowing what it is. And if we do those things, it's going to be very obvious to those who are discerning people that we have had the definition of sophronismos applied to our lives, which is to be returned to our senses, to be able to think clearly, to discern, to demonstrate reason in a world that has no idea what it is. While you're praying, I ask you to do one simple thing for me tonight. Very simple. Out of a simple act of obedience to the Holy Spirit of God as He speaks to your heart right now. You afraid of something? If you're tired of being afraid, whatever it is, and you want to operate in God's power, God's love, and have your mind cleared to where you can think clearly about tomorrow, should He allow it to come. If that's you, I simply want you to raise your hand and say, Brother Mark, pray for me when you pray in just a moment. Tonight's the night. I'm tired of it. I want my joy restored. I want my peace restored. I want to operate in God's love and allow God's power to be seen and shown in and through my life. If that's you, put your hand up right now. Put it up. I'm tired. I want to operate in God's power, God's love. No more fear. God bless you. God bless you. Anyone else? God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you, lady. Thank you. God bless you. Praise the Lord. You may put your hands down. Let me ask you this, and then we're going to pray and go home. Tonight there's one here. You don't know the Lord as Savior. You have every right to live in fear. Because the Bible plainly says that one day soon He's going to return. He's going to return for those that are looking for Him. They have a name. Their name is the Bride of Christ. You can be a part of that group of people tonight. By very simply doing this, you say these words or something very similar. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. And I believe that You can save me. And I believe that Your blood can cleanse me of my sin and make me a new creature. Thank You for dying for me. And it's in Your name that I pray. Now let's pray over all of these issues and then we're going to go home. Thank You so much for Your attention. Father, the joy in my heart as I have seen the countenance change on these faces in this room, as it has been made evident to them by the Holy Spirit moving from one heart to the other in this place tonight. Oh, I don't have to live in fear anymore. How I praise You for that. Lord, I thank You for every hand that has been raised. And it's my prayer that You would work in their lives in such a way as we leave this building tonight. That You would work in their lives in such a way that tonight and tomorrow they're going to feel different. They're going to experience being able to see things in a different way because the burden of fear is gone. For that, we will praise You. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Come on, Brother Charlie.